From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
We think about the incarnation. We can't separate it from the reason it's coming. In Matthew 1:21, it was immediately said, "You'll call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." Here was the greatest gift ever given. In this time of the year, when we remember the incarnation, think about not only what God did in the past, think about what he has done in the present in your life and the future that awaits us as God's people.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees comes to the message entitled, Glory to God in the Highest. As we read of that dramatic first Christmas, we learn of a tyrant whose desperate lust for power compelled him to order the murder of all of the young male children within his domain. Although this appeared to be a situation out of control, we'll see that God has never lost his sovereign control over the circumstances surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture text for today's message is from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace, we've entitled, Glory to God in the Highest.
Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We're going to consider in our sermon this morning the passage we read earlier from this passage, the angels appearing to the shepherds. And let's read together verses 8 through 14. And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." People have a variety of expectations at this time of the year. They think about getting warm little notes from friends in a Christmas card, or a special gift, or just a nice time with family. And of course, in the first time when Christ was born, the time of the incarnation, there are lots of expectations going on then as well. Caesar Augustus was anticipating the results of the new census. Just shortly after the birth of Jesus, King Herod was waiting for a report of where this newborn king was. Now, the Magi were hopeful and looking for a new king. As we just read, the shepherds near Bethlehem anticipated nothing more that night than simply watching their sheep, and they experienced the scare of their life, as well as a wondrous event. Mary and Joseph were expecting the birth of the child that was surrounded by supernatural events. The annunciation of the angel to Mary, the angel speaking to Joseph, the fulfillment of prophecy. Most important of all, Mary and Joseph's anticipation of all these expectations were fulfilled as God kept the promise he had made centuries before when he gave the world his son. The words of the angels to the shepherds contain some important instructive thoughts as we approach thinking about the incarnation. And this morning I want us to examine the worship of the angels, particularly in regard to the nature of our salvation. We see that the angels first proclaim that the salvation gave glory to God. In verse 14, they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." You can think about in the biblical record the accounts that are given of angels proclaiming the glory of God or giving glory to God. The angels have been present on many occasions where God manifested His glory. They are present during some of the acts of creation. Job 38, verses 4 through 7, mentions that they sang to the glory of God over His creative works. God asked Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation, earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand who marked off its dimensions. Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." In Isaiah 6, Isaiah saw a vision of God and His manifested holiness in the temple, and he saw the cherubim by the throne of God giving the refrain, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." In Revelation chapters 4 and 5, we see the picture of heaven where thousands upon thousands of angels sing to the glory of God and worship Him. And all through their existence, the angels have sung praises to God. And as time has gone on, you can imagine that their song of praise has gathered force as they saw the works of God unfold in history. When they were first created and witnessed God's works of creation, they sang to the glory of God. But by the time of the incarnation, when they saw the eternal Son of God, the one who upholds all things by the word of His power, the one who is the instrument of creation itself, divest Himself of His divine glory and take human nature, their song reached a new crescendo of praise and the exaltation of God. And they proclaim, "Glory to God in the highest." As the hymn proclaims, "Angels from the realms of glory, with your downward flight to earth, you sing creation story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, worship Christ, the newborn King." God's salvation, His work of salvation in the Messiah, is His highest glory. Every aspect of creation, life itself, from the macroscopic to the microscopic, gives glory to God. But ultimately, the work of redemption, coming out of the incarnation, gives the highest glory to God. But how is God glorified in the incarnation of Christ? And of course, the reason for His coming, to save this people from their sins. Every attribute of God is ultimately magnified in the work of redemption. God's wisdom and love and justice are magnified in the work of redemption. God is just and must punish sin. Because He is just, He can't simply pretend that sin does not occur. But He also has the attributes of love and mercy. And the cross of Christ meets all the demands of both aspects of His nature in this regard. Justice is maintained, and God's love is demonstrated fully. In Romans chapter 3, when Paul speaks of the propitiatory work of Christ, in Romans 3, 25 and 26, he says, "Whom God displayed as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Notice that the work of Christ as a propitiation, taking the justice, taking the wrath of God against our sin, enables God to be just in forgiving us. He doesn't violate His justice because Christ, as our substitute, took the justice in our place. In Romans chapter 5, in verses 6 through 11, For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The work of the atonement of Christ, the purpose for his coming, is the ultimate demonstration of the love and mercy of God. And notice in Romans 5 that it is while we were ungodly and helpless and sinners and enemies of God that Christ died in our behalf. And the result is that we are justified through faith in him, through his accomplished work. And that the wrath of God, the justice of God, is forever removed from the person who is in Christ. Someone recently showed me an article that was written by a liberal minister in a newspaper column that was, the question in the column was, how do I get to heaven? And the liberal answer that was given was to follow the teachings of Jesus, primarily in the redistribution of wealth. So the basic answer was, how you get to heaven is you become a socialist or a communist. Far different answer from the answer given in the Bible. The way we get to heaven is through reliance upon Christ and his work. That we have faith in him and his work, that he accomplished every need associated with our salvation. And then when a person believes in Christ, they are justified before God. Their sins are forgiven. They're accepted as righteous in his sight. They are adopted into the family of God and belong to him. And they had the sure promise that nothing can separate them from the love of God in Christ. That God's eternal purpose of election will be ultimately fulfilled in our salvation. Salvation of his elect. We also see the faithfulness of God magnified. In the birth of Jesus, think about how many promises of God were fulfilled in that day. Just after our first parents fell into sin, God promised them in Genesis 3:15 that a Redeemer would come who would crush the head of the serpent. We see throughout the Old Testament a greater and greater elaboration on that first cryptic promise. That promise that is given in seed form in Genesis 3:15 takes root and begins to grow. And throughout the Old Testament grows until by the time of the birth of Jesus we have a mighty tree bearing fruit. Last week we considered in detail the virgin birth of Christ. In Isaiah 7:14, one of the many promises. We looked a few weeks ago at Isaiah 9:6 and 7, another messianic promise. We see the lineage of Jesus, the things he's going to do, the work he's going to accomplish, his substitutionary atonement, all laid out prophetically throughout Scripture. There are a couple of applications of this that I want to point out. First, notice that the angels in Luke 2 gave glory to God because of the work that was being accomplished. Because at this moment in history, those promises were being fulfilled and the Messiah was being born. They didn't give glory to man. Many people today trust in themselves for salvation. They give glory to their own performance or try to merit favor with God through something they are doing in their own lives. They glorify themselves in their own efforts. I go through these religious practices, or I do these particular good works. As I've asked people through the years what they trust in to get to heaven, most people give me some kind of answer like, I do this work and that thing, or I'm planning to do this. I've been a nice person. If you trust in your good works, and if you die today, you'll go to hell. The teaching of Scripture is plain, that the only way to heaven is through faith in Christ and faith in Him alone. Second, the song of the angels of giving glory to God should be a part of us. We should think in terms of our lives, our actions, our attitudes, everything we are as God's creation, and those who are redeemed by Christ, that our lives are to give glory to God. All of our worship should be God-centered. God should be the focal point of why we're gathered here in our worship. By definition, worship means to ascribe worth to God, to essentially proclaim who He is and what He is, and acknowledge His greatness. And think about the priorities of your life, the way you order your life, the way you think about your goals, your direction. Is the governing principle of your life to give glory to God? What's important to you that can give you a direction of the focus of your life? Think about how you spend your discretionary time. And that can give you an indication of what is important to you in terms of your priorities. Second, the angel said that this salvation brought peace to man. Verse 14 in Luke 2, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. The angels didn't sing this song in the garden when man fell into sin. In fact, an angel was posted at the entrance of the Garden of Eden to make sure man didn't re-enter the garden. The idea of peace is not just a concept of goodwill toward each other, being nice to one another. It's not just the idea of having a peaceful feeling inside. The focus of this is peace with God. In Romans 5:1, we read a little past that a moment ago, but in Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first benefit that Paul mentions concerning our justification is that we are at peace with God. Think about the idea that God is infinitely just and holy. And the Scriptures say that He cannot look upon sin with favor or iniquity with favor. The soul that sins shall die. And when Paul begins to speak of his indictment against human sin in Romans, in verse 18, he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. He said they know there's a God. Creation bears witness to His existence. And rather than acknowledging Him as God, they set up idols and become futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And when we look at cases where God demonstrates His justice throughout Scripture, such as when Nadab and Abihu are consumed when they offered unclean fire at the altar and the fire came out and consumed them, or Uzzah is struck dead when he touches the ark, or in the New Testament, when Ananias and Sapphira lie to the Holy Spirit and are struck dead. Sometimes people are offended at those passages and those occurrences when God maintains His holiness. And they're offended because they're out of touch with the holiness and the justice of God and the fact that man's sin, as declared by God, has an infinite disvalue before Him. In fact, the only way we can know what sin has before God or what sin deserves or how it is viewed by God is for God to reveal it to us. Human speculation, human reason can't come to that in any way. You can speculate about it all day long, but the only way you're going to know how God views sin and how He treats an offense before Him is when He reveals it in Scripture. And He declares that sin, because of His infinite holiness, has an infinite offense before Him. And the cross of Christ brought peace, because on the cross, Christ took all of that justice. As we considered a moment ago, He was a propitiation for us. He took the wrath, the justice due to sinners. He brought peace to man, between man and God. We also see that the words of the angels are prophetic. They say that glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. When you look around the world now, you do not see God honored. Idolatry is everywhere. We see the worship of false gods and the worship of false concepts of God. Men don't honor God as God or give thanks. God is neglected and forgotten. People go through their days and their weeks with no thought of God whatsoever. When you look at the world around you, you see God's law ignored and broken. Everywhere you look, you see people committing cosmic treason against their Creator and breaking His commandments. You see people pursuing material things, giving evidence to their belief that they do believe to gain the whole world is the object of life, and that perhaps there isn't anything after life anyway. We see in this country approximately 1.5 million babies aborted each year. We see a disregard of God's law almost in every quarter. But there is a day coming when the angel's song will be a universal reality. There will be a final judgment. There will be ultimate justice upon the wicked and an open proclamation that you belong to Christ if you are one of His. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and the angel's song, glory to God in the highest, will resound from all heaven. Every angel and all the redeemed will join together in proclaiming the glory of God. God will be honored as God. No idols will exist. And the fulfillment of another, a whole host of messianic promises that the earth will be full of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, and the nations will belong to the Messiah, will be fulfilled. When the angels sang before the shepherd, there was an echo of that song in the future. We see in Revelation chapter 19 a passage, in fact, the only place in the New Testament where the Hebrew term hallelujah is recorded, which is essentially a second person plural imperative in Hebrew. It's a command for all of you to praise the Lord. See in verse 1 and following, after these things I heard, as it were, a loud voice of the great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous, for He has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. And a second time they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. It's interesting that the only place where hallelujah is used in the New Testament is in connection with God's judgment on the wicked. And essentially on the kingdoms of the earth that exalt themselves against God. And the company in heaven sings to the worship of God. Verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of the great multitude, and as the sound of the many waters, and as the sound of the mighty peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. And let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Here's a company of the redeemed giving glory to God. Here's a fulfillment of all the redemptive promises of God that began after the fall of man. We think about the incarnation. We can't separate it from the reason it is coming. In Matthew 1:21, it was immediately said, you'll call His name Jesus, for it is He who will save His people from their sins. Here was the greatest gift ever given. As you enter into your own private worship, and your family worship, in this time of the year when we remember the incarnation, and as you read through these passages together, think about not only what God did in the past, think about what He has done in the present in your life, and the future that awaits us as God's people. You can think about your life, the direction and focus of it, your priorities. is the direction of your life to live to the glory of God, to pour out your life for Him, to use the particular gifts and abilities He's given you for God's glory. And if you answer yes to that, as you come into the new year, think about how that should affect the priorities of your life. As someone who has been redeemed, purchased by the blood of Christ, and has the glories of heaven set before you.
Although it may have appeared to be a situation out of control, God never lost His sovereign control over the circumstances surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is sovereign, and we can rely on Him as He works out His perfect plan in each of our lives. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, Glory to God in the Highest. Our mailing address is God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, Glory to God in the Highest. Our address is God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's broadcast over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thanks for being with us today, and we invite you back again next time when we once again will declare the glory of God's Amazing Grace.